Good morning and welcome. Our speaker today, Mr. John R. Peterson, is currently a resident of Delray Beach, Florida. He has served as president of the Massachusetts Metaphysical College. He is a former member of the Christian Science Board of Lectureship and has served as president and general counsel of the Mother Church, the first Church of Christ scientist in Boston, Massachusetts. He is a teacher and practitioner of Christian Science, and he will speak to us today on healing in our church. Please join me in a warm welcome for Mr. John R. Peterson.
We're all interested in healing in our church. It's the prime basis our church stands. Like the Bible verse you remember, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Mrs. Eddy couldn't have gotten anywhere if she hadn't been able to heal the way she did. Our church wouldn't get anywhere if the healing weren't present. But the healing is present. It is the proof that the Christ has come again to earth, as Jesus prophesied. The healing is what proves the presence of the Christ in our midst. I'm going to start by telling you two healings. You'll see the reason why I picked these two a little later on in the talk. The first one, I'm going to give in a little bit more detail. I know the practitioner very well. I knew the young man well and his parents. The practitioner had a telephone call early Sunday afternoon some years ago. A mother told him that her son in the Sunday school of their church had suddenly lost the use of his legs. She wanted treatment in Christian Science. The practitioner was glad to take up the work right away and start praying. But in a little while, he had another call from the mother. She said, he's lost the use of his eyes now, too. Could you please come over? And the practitioner said, I'll be right over. He went over there. And as the practitioner walked in the bedroom, he was impelled to turn to God for guidance, because the scene was very disturbing humanly. The young man was a man of about 16 or so, was in bed, lying stretched out, apparently just barely conscious. The father was standing by the foot of the bed and saying, I don't understand this. What's going on? He was not a Christian Scientist. The mother was standing by the bed doing her best to overcome fear and to pray for the young man. The practitioner just turned to God and said, what is the angel message that I need to know for the healing here? And it came almost as though a voice had spoken. We are never justified in expressing anything less than love. That's love with a capital L, divine love. He walked over to the bed, started to talk to the young man, but got no response. He had apparently just about lost consciousness. The practitioner wanted to work with that angel message, but he saw that he would first have to get the patient's attention and get the message across to him. He knew that the boy would know the scientific statement of being, so he asked him to repeat that out loud after him. The boy didn't seem to respond at all. The practitioner talked in still louder a tone. And finally, the lips started to just barely form the words. The practitioner talked even more loudly. And it's a special thing to be aware of in a case like that. That a loud voice is often helpful. A friend of mine, a practitioner who used to live in Jacksonville, told me an experience he had one time when he had been called by telephone to a rooming house where one of the roomers had just passed on. They knew he was a Christian Scientist, and he had asked for a practitioner before he passed. Partitions were very flimsy. There were people standing around in the hallway outside. The practitioner knew every word that he spoke would be heard by all of them. And he felt impelled to give the treatment in a loud voice. And he brought the man back. He started to breathe again, and he was healed. In this case, the young man started to repeat the words after the practitioner. The practitioner continued to go over that scientific statement of being with him until the young man was able to speak clearly and distinctly. The practitioner asked him to sit up in bed. He looked a bit puzzled because he didn't feel he could, but he made the effort and found that he could sit up in bed. After a little while, the practitioner asked him to put his legs over the edge of the bed and read Science and Health out loud. He said, "But I can't read. I can't see." The practitioner spoke with spiritual conviction. "You can see and you can read the Word of God." And the young man found that he could. And after a little while longer, he got up out of bed, walked across the room, and shook the hand of the practitioner, completely healed. Now, the illness had not been diagnosed in any way, but there had been an outbreak of polio in the neighborhood, and the mother was obviously afraid of that. It wasn't until later that the practitioner learned that the young man had been having violent altercations, quarrels with his father. And that message that we cannot express less than divine love was the key. The practitioner had gone over and over that with the young man after he had regained consciousness, pointing out that no matter what anyone else says, no matter what anyone else does, we are never justified in expressing anything less than divine love. That's an important message, and that's the key to the healing in our church. I want to mention one other healing. I'll mention this rather briefly. It's a letter that I got about 6 weeks ago from a friend. She tells of how she had called a practitioner for help for her little child, a baby. She says, "All evidence of what seemed a very serious accident was completely gone in a very short time with no after effects. I shall never forget the rapidity with which the profuse bleeding stopped. Within 20 minutes, except for my blood-soaked shirt and his, there was not even a mark where the bleeding had been. The contusions and bruises on his face and hand faded out in a few hours." Those healings are going on every day. They are the proof that Christian Science is here and that it works, and that we can rely on it safely. Mrs. Eddy accomplished healings that no one else has in the history of mankind since the time of Christ Jesus. There are carefully recorded and verified instances of where she healed a cripple instantaneously. A crippled person instantly made well and free. Other cases where someone was dying and she raised them to perfect health. Cases where someone had already died and she brought them back. Now that hasn't been done in the history of mankind since the time of Christ Jesus on a reliable, repeatable basis. And she was able to teach others to heal. That's an important thing because it showed that it wasn't a personal gift of hers, that it was a science. The science of the Christ. Jesus proved that he was the Christ through his healing works. And that stirred up the people and disturbed the rabbis and the priests and the Pharisees. They just couldn't understand it. Now, why was Jesus crucified when he had brought this wonderful gift to mankind? Well, one reason, I don't want to oversimplify it, but the rabbis and the Pharisees were convinced that they had the truth in their religion, the Hebrew religion. It was a very precious thing to them. And here was an outsider coming along, not at all as they had expected the Messiah to come. He was the son of a carpenter, an obscure carpenter in a little town called Bethlehem. But they were convinced that these healing works must be some sort of trickery. There must be some explanation for it. They weren't about to give up their religion for something that they didn't know anything about, really. And so they were afraid of it. The human mind is afraid of that which it doesn't understand. It's a characteristic of the human mind. The spiritually uneducated human mind has physicality and materiality. It doesn't understand about the things of the spirit. It can't be expected to let go of the physical and the material until it is convinced that it has something better in the spiritual. The healing works did convince many who saw them and heard them with an open mind. But the Pharisees were not of that caste. And they had worked out an uneasy truce with the Roman government, whereby they were allowed to continue in their religion at the sufferance of the Roman authorities as long as they didn't make too much trouble. And they were afraid that this would make too much trouble, that the Romans would descend on them and outlaw their religion. And so they were used by the so-called forces of evil to crucify Jesus. Now, the night before he was taken in the Garden of in the evening of the Last Supper, before they went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, he prophesied to his disciples that there were many things that he had to tell them that they were not ready to bear, but that the second coming of the Christ would come, the Comforter would come, the Spirit of truth, and reveal all truth. That was a prophecy of the second coming of the Christ. He was crucified, he rose from the dead, and then later ascended. Mrs. Eddy studied the Bible earnestly. She was a semi-invalid. She was in great difficulties physically. You remember about her fall on the ice in Lynn? And when she called for her Bible and she read the account of the healing of the palsied man, she had difficulty remembering just what it was later. But the vision came to her And when it came to her, it came as revelation. It wasn't something she figured out. She didn't figure out the second coming of the Christ. She didn't reason it through and puzzle it out humanly. It came as revelation. Several days ago, I took Concord and called up the references in Mrs. Eddy's writings on revelation. And I was very interested in some of the things I found, where she says that all science is a revelation. Where she says that truth is a revelation. Where she says that all truth is from inspiration and revelation. And another wonderful statement where she says, revelation must subdue the sophistry of intellect. That's an interesting, powerful statement. Sophistry is that which looks wise and smart and clever, but it's fallacious, it's wrong. And revelation subdues the sophistry of the human intellect. And that infuriates the human intellect. Another reason for the resistance. Another reason why they tried to crucify Mrs. Eddy when she was here. If you read that 3-volume biography that Robert Peel wrote of Mrs. Eddy, you can find out many of the experiences where serious attempts were made on her life. And she stood with the power of divine love and was able to accomplish her mission. She stood until she had completed the work that she was here to do. Now Mrs. Eddy has gone on, and there is a serious attempt to crucify her church and to crucify the healing in her church. Why would that be? Why would the efforts be made to pass laws on child care, which would require medical attention? Now, that was the reason why I picked those two particular healings. In both of those cases, if it happened today in the state of Massachusetts, the parents could be put in jail for having relied on Christian Science, regardless of the healing. There's no exemption in the statute for the healing. Now, why is that? The people who pass those laws are not mean, ugly, vicious opponents of Christian Science trying to persecute a church. They're our friends and neighbors. They're good, honest, God-fearing people. And they're seriously and honestly and deeply concerned about their children and about the children of Christian Scientists. They don't know any better healing method than medicine. Can you blame them for wanting to give the children a chance at medicine? That's as far as they can see. And we can't be set at odds with the community. We can't be made to fight the doctors and the lawmakers, the legislatures, and our friends and the courts. When they know of Christian Science and how it heals, they'll love it. But we can't blame them for not giving up the only thing they know so far until they find out about Christian Science. Now, today, if that practitioner received a call of that sort, under Massachusetts law, he and the parents would be required to report a case like that to the medical authorities, where there seemed to be a life-threatening situation. But you know, that doesn't mean that you couldn't have Christian Science treatment. Because Mrs. Eddy, in her comments about vaccination, has made it clear that where medical treatment such as vaccination is compulsory under the law, and as she said, Christian Scientists believe in obeying the laws of the land, where medical attention is compulsory, you can still have Christian Science treatment. I had a case like that in one of my pupils a few years ago. She called me from a hospital. She had just given birth the day before, and she said the hospital authorities told her that the baby had a severe case of jaundice. She said her husband wanted the medical attention. The hospital authorities were urging extensive medical attention right away. She had married a Roman Catholic. He didn't know anything about spiritual healing as such. And of course he wanted that which would be best for his child. So I pointed out to her that each parent has equal rights. He had the perfect right to have medical treatment if he wanted it, and she shouldn't try to make him do without that which he felt would help the child. But I said, since the medical treatment would be involuntary, I can continue the Christian Science treatment. Well, she said, that takes a big load off my mind. And apparently it took a big load off her husband's mind, too. She told him about that, that she could go ahead with her treatment and he could have the doctor's treatment. And he said, well, he said, I'll give you one more night. Tomorrow morning, if the baby isn't well, we'll have the medical treatment. And, of course, you know the answer. In the morning, the child was perfectly well. The load had been lifted. The father's fear was abated. And the doctor's fear was abated also. The child was perfectly well. And they told her, we don't need any treatment for him at all. Now, we can still have Christian Science treatment, even if the law requires medical treatment. I think we need to be alert, though, to the effort which is back of that. Those good people who don't believe in spiritual healing, they don't have any contact with it, they don't have any basis on which to judge it, feel that the children should be indoctrinated with the importance of turning to a doctor and to medicine as soon as something goes wrong. And that's one of the principal purposes of that sort of a statute, is to require people to go to a doctor. Same as it is in health insurance, another prong with which evil mind would attempt to spear Christian Science. In health insurance, it's generally conceded that it needs to be universal in order to be effective. Universal is another name for compulsory. Everyone has to have it, including Christian Scientists. There doesn't seem to be any exemption at all proposed for Christian Scientists or seriously considered. So that we would have to pay a very heavy tax for the medical care of the populace in general. And at the same time, if we needed help ourselves, if we didn't want to go to the doctor, then we'd have to pay for it ourselves with Christian Science practitioners. Many people who are convinced that medicine is the way to go feel that that's one good way of getting us to go that way. But it doesn't have to be. In some other countries where that sort of a law has been in effect and where they've largely given it up because it wasn't working very well, they have, the Christian Scientists have stood and they've resisted the temptation and they've relied on Christian Science anyway. But we have to watch the effort to require compulsory physical examinations, compulsory medical preventive care, in order to save the expense and the heartbreaking tragedy of people succumbing to such diseases. In their eyes, the eyes of the people in general, they don't know any better than medical care, and so they want to require it as far as they possibly can. We need to pray a great deal about that. We don't want to follow the example of Jesus' disciples who went off and stopped praying after the crucifixion. We want to pray and pray very earnestly. And we need to pray the way our leader did. There's a passage in the Robert Peel biography in the first volume on page 212 of his book. It's worth looking up. You can remember that and it'll be on the tape. 212 and that first volume, The Years of Discovery. It tells how Mrs. Eddy had her first healing, how it came to her as revelation. In our prayers, we don't want to say to ourselves, well, now, this is what needs to be done. This is what's wrong. And this is what's needed in order to correct it. And this is how we're going to have to handle certain things. And this is what we're going to have to do next. That's the subtle temptation to substitute the human mind for the divine. We need to turn to God directly for the revelation that brings healing. And when we do that, healing does come. Now, we have to be alert, too, that we don't fall prey to the trickery with which mortal mind, animal magnetism, would try to crucify our church. I'm going to share with you something that I shared with my association several years ago. This happened before we lost our cash reserves. We were still very well financed. In one of the annual meetings, with a large crowd out on the plaza, and one gentleman was standing close behind a couple of men who were talking with each other very animatedly. The way they were clothed indicated that they belonged to a certain other church. And one of them was saying to the other, this is a wonderful place, and just think, only a few years, and it'll all be ours. Only a few years, and it'll all be ours. In these few years intervening, our cash reserves have vanished. Just a few months ago, you remember, there was a judgment in a civil court in Minnesota against our church for $11 million, where a little child had passed on under Christian Science treatment. There are other such cases pending and threatened. The lawyers who helped dazzle that jury into an $11 million verdict are also representing the plaintiffs in another one of these cases. The Christian Science Board of Directors has made a very earnest effort to control our finances, and with great effort have managed to keep our expenses just under our income currently. But we don't have the cash reserves. Wouldn't it be a trick of animal magnetism to put us in a position where a series of such judgments or other financial claims upon the church would permit an action to force the church into bankruptcy? It's very expensive to produce the Christian Science Monitor and the Journal and the Sentinel and the Herald and the quarterly on which all of our church services depend. In a bankruptcy, if the debts exceed the assets, a receiver is appointed by the federal court who takes over and manages the assets and sells them as much for as much as they can gain in order to pay off the debts. The most precious asset of the Mother Church is not the administration building, not the church plaza, not even the church edifice. It is science and health. Mrs. Eddy left her literary property rights to the Mother Church. There are several other churches and other organizations who would pay fairly considerable sums to gain the ownership of science and health, to rewrite it to fit into the pattern of their doctrines and teachings, to eliminate it from it what they felt is the dangerous, subversive doctrines of Christian Science. I've thought a lot over the years about Mrs. Eddy's establishment of the church, and it seems to me that one of the principal purposes of her establishment of her church is to preserve and protect the purity and the integrity of her statement of the revelation to her of the second coming of the Christ. Mrs. Eddy has made it very plain in her writings that she considers divine science, which she says reduced to human apprehension, is Christian science. She says divine science is the comforter. In other words, the second coming of the Christ. And she says that the textbook, Science and Health, is the full, complete, and final statement of that science. The church has the great privilege of preserving and protecting that textbook. And the textbook has a great validity to it. I'll never forget a wonderful experience when the Congress was considering the passing of a special law protecting the copyright on science and health. It was held up for a number of months, and the Bar Association of the City of New York was considering the matter. Their recommendation was crucial in it. And they called a Dr. Walter Derenberg to testify. At that time, he was the world's leading authority on copyright and trademark. They said, how could this law possibly be constitutional? You couldn't pass a law like that for various books. How could you defend its constitutionality? And he said, and he's an Orthodox Jew, he said, the book is a different book than other books. He said, Science and Health is a book by itself. There is no other book like it. In my opinion, the law would be constitutional. And the Bar Association took that position. The American Bar Association had already put itself in favor of this law, and Congress finally did pass it. And it was signed by the President and enacted into law. People are starting to recognize that science and health is unique. And as you know, the annual meeting of the Mother Church this year is going to be centered on our textbook, Science and Health. And branch churches have been encouraged to hold meetings in support of Science and Health on annual meeting afternoon. There'll be a wonderful outpouring of revelation throughout the field as this takes place. It'll do a great deal of good. I had a letter some years ago from a man in Georgia that related something that just touched my heart. He said, my wife and I love each other, but he said, somehow or other, we're always fighting. We're always quarreling with each other. And he said, our home is just a living hell. But he told me out he had found out about a discussion of Jesus' new commandment, where Christian Science, unlike any other religion, has seen the truth that Jesus' new commandment is that we love one another the way God loves us. And he said, I resolved I was going to love my wife, the way God loves her, no matter what she said and no matter what she did. And he said, you know, we're happy. Our home is a heaven now. We've been healed of all of this misery and quarreling and fighting. Now, suppose that man and his wife had gone to see a Christian Science practitioner and told him his story, that they were loved each other, but they were always fighting and quarreling, and asked him for help. Do you suppose the practitioner would have said to them, well, now, tell me some point that you're in disagreement on? And he said, I'll listen to both of you, and I'll decide who's right, and then shoulder to shoulder with that individual, we'll fight, 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 until the other one admits that they were wrong. Obviously, that wouldn't be a healing of the case. Instead, you remember Mrs. Eddy's statement, the song of Christian Science is work, 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 watch and pray. The highest form of Christian Science work is love, of course. I like to think of that as love, 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 until we can watch and pray together. And that's really what the practitioner would have said. But suppose the man had gone into a practitioner and said that I am in complete disagreement with the board of directors of my church. Would you help me in Christian Science? Would the practitioner have said then, well, tell me what you disagree with? And the man had told him, and the practitioner had felt that the man was right. Should he have said then, well, let's get together then and fight, fight, fight until we make that board of directors admit that they're wrong and resign? Would that be the healing of the case? I prefer to think that the practitioner would say, let's love, love, love until we can watch and pray together. We have to recognize that in its efforts to crucify the church, which holds that precious responsibility of safeguarding Mrs. Eddy's statement of the second coming of the Christ in the textbook Science and Health, in its efforts to crucify the church, the only way it could hope to win would be to get the members of the church at each other's throats. And what we need is healing rather than fight, fight, fight. I read the manual all the way through just recently in order to see what Mrs. Eddy has to say about arguing or debating scientific points. The closest I could find to it was a provision on page 50 where she says, a member of this church shall not debate on Christian Science in public debating assemblies without the consent of the board of directors. I think we need to be sure and careful that we don't make the United States mail into a public debating assembly. It seems to me that the spirit of the manual is that we shouldn't be arguing about doctrinal points. Mrs. Eddy has made a very significant statement in No and Yes, where she says, no personal considerations should allow any root of bitterness to spring up between Christian Scientists or cause any misapprehension as to the motives of others. She says, I enjoin it upon my students to hold no controversy or enmity over doctrines and traditions or over the misconceptions of Christian Science, but to work, watch, and pray for the amelioration of sin, sickness, and death. Television seemed to be a great dividing issue. Everyone did pray earnestly about it. It's no longer a dividing issue. We don't have the funds with which we could go ahead with it. Now, television is here to stay, and it will be used to protect and to promote and extend the religion of Christian Science in a proper and right way. And we will learn and profit by any mistakes that we made. You remember what the Christian Science Board of Directors said in the annual meeting last June. My wife and I were there and listened to this. This is the board of directors speaking. We could never claim that no mistakes have been made. No man or woman, no institution, no board of directors has yet demonstrated a way free of all mistakes. And like anyone else, we regret them. We regret them deeply. We seek to learn from them and pray each day to partake more humbly of Christ's spirit of love, compassion, and forgiveness, to listen for God's voice, and to correct our course when necessary, even as our dear leader herself showed us how to do. Now there's the key to it, as our dear leader showed us how to do. Mrs. Eddy didn't argue about her place in prophecy. We should be guided by what she has said in her published writings. The Robert Peel book is a great contribution to the literature of Christian Science. It doesn't attempt to teach Christian Science, but it gives us many of our leaders precious pearls of wisdom that have not been published in any other way. They're tremendously helpful, like that one on page 212 of the first volume. Mr. Peel takes a strong stand. He quotes unpublished writings that Mrs. Eddy did not represent the woman in the apocalypse. The Bliss Knapp book takes a strong stand that she did. Without the Bliss Knapp book, the body of Christian Scientists would have only the statement that Mrs. Eddy did not consider herself to represent that woman. Yet in the early days, a great many people felt that way. Mrs. Eddy knew what Ira O. Knapp had felt, Bliss Knapp's father. He spoke it out loud to her in the class that he was attending under her teaching. She didn't rebuke him. She put him on the Christian Science Board of Directors and made him chairman. Judge Hanna had a strong position on that point. And Mrs. Eddy didn't tell him that you are teaching incorrectly and you must stop teaching that way. She made him editor of the periodicals, first reader of the Mother Church. Now, Mrs. Eddy did not take a position one way or the other and say, in her published writing, she didn't say, I am the woman of the apocalypse, and she didn't say, I am not the woman of the apocalypse. She obviously left that as a matter of individual determination. And I think for ourselves, we need to be careful that we don't argue points like that. If we are, we're acting contrary to her counsel in no and yes. She says, this counsel is not new, as my Christian students can testify. If it had been heeded in times past, it would have prevented to a great extent the factions which have sprung up. The problem is not in disagreement. There's plenty of room in our church for disagreement on points as fundamental as that. And Mrs. Eddy recognized that. She didn't brand one side or the other as incorrect. And the effort to force the board of directors to take a position on one side or the other and brand the other as incorrect is an attempt to make the board of directors do what Mrs. Eddy chose not to do. And I think we need to follow her example. But now, how should we act and conduct ourselves toward those who are seeking to do it? Should we fight until we make them admit they're wrong? Or shall we love until we can all watch and pray together? My wife and I have talked about that and tried to think what we could do to be helpful ourselves in our own way about it. And we came to the decision that we would set aside particular time every day to give a specific treatment for our church, the Mother Church and our branch church, and do it every day, not just think that would be a good thing to do, but really sit down and give the best treatment we could through revelation, divine mind revealing the truth that would make our church free. And also we resolved that we weren't going to argue with other people about these points in Christian Science, that we could disagree, but we weren't going to try to convince them that they were wrong. And then we realized that we should be doing something financially. We talked it over. We have been trying to contribute as substantially as we could, and we usually do it just toward the end of the year, when we can see how our picture is for that year and so on. We decided that we would send in as much as we could each month. We talked over how much we would do. We agreed on a figure. And I was interested to realize that it was about 10 times as much as we used to send in every year. I've always found that being generous with our church was a very loving and rewarding thing. I felt very loved as I did act generously, and I also found that I soon found myself in the position of being even more generous constantly. And so we figured that would be a right thing to do. Now, it's a very individual matter, and each of us has to act individually.